Today, we're going to venture out into the marketplace. I don't want us, I want to define what I mean by marketplace here. I'm not talking about us going out into the streets to share the truth about Jesus, which I hope we all do in the marketplace in which we work, in the marketplace in which we serve, in the marketplace in which we shop. I pray that we will always be willing to talk about our Lord. But today, I want us to talk about Jesus launching out into the marketplace that he expected to be a temple, and he found it to be something quite different. My first point today is commercializing church. On the screen there, you've got a big orange blob which is covering up someone's face. And that's because I'm not against people, and I don't think we should particularly expose people to humiliation. But it's a picture of a pastor of a megachurch and one of his cars and one of his Rolexes. And I just want to say this to you, that it isn't a measure of the blessing of God when we see pastors with all of these things. And I'm not just saying that because I don't have them. I think we need to understand that the blessing of God is seen in many ways. And whereas what we're seeing on the screen is very much an American phenomenon, we need to remember that Jesus was never blasé about his money, even though people supported his ministry and there were those around him who had obvious wealth and those who paid for many of the things that he was doing. We thank God for that. I'm not knocking wealth. I always rejoice when I see one of you successful in any way. But we need to recognize as a church and as Christians as individuals that money is not the mark of the blessing of God. If anything, it can be a curse. If you said to me, Stephen, I've got £27.5 million here, and I think that God is saying to me I ought to donate it to you, then please do so, because I've got a plan what I could do with £27.5 million, which is why I mentioned the figure. If you said to me, Stephen, I've got £1,000, then I also have a plan in my mind that what we can do with that. And I'm not saying these things because I'm eager for cash, but because we as a church know what to do with money. Money is, we don't serve money, money serves us. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we need to remember that he is our source. Nat West Bank is not our source. Not even HSBC. We thank God for the provision of God. But do you know what I would much rather do, rather than show you that slide, is I'd much rather show you John Ortberg, who leads a mega church in California. He has 4,000 people there every Sunday. He's written more books than you can shake a stick at. He has so load of DVD courses that you can use in small groups. He's an absolutely fantastic man of God, and he lives in a pleasant 4-bedroom detached house, and he drives a very old Volvo. And you know what? When I see that, I am much more impressed with that. I looked John Ortberg up on Wikipedia this week. And do you know what it says? John Ortberg is worth between $100,000 and $1 million. That means they don't know how much he's worth, but it could be as little as $100,000. Now, I'm pretty certain John Ortberg's a year or two older than me, and he is has been leading a big church for many years and has all this income from books. He's a massive convention speaker. All the big conferences won John Ortberg there. But he has no conspicuous trappings of wealth. And you know what? You might not like John Ortberg, you might love him. But I admire his stand in a nation that is very commercialized and in a church which is easily led into commercialization. And I thank God for him. Now, I would much rather talk to you about John Ortberg than the bloke on the screen who shall remain nameless. There was a big-selling Christian book the year before last, which exposed the ministry of another TV preacher. And the guy who was one of his team who'd written the book said on a Monday morning, he would always take us into Beverly Hills and he would blow a load of money on us. And he said regularly he would buy me a $10,000 suit. Now, I don't know what a $10,000 suit looks like. I don't really believe it looks a lot better than a £250 suit. But I do know this. When ministries receive money for the work of God and you blow it on $10,000 suits, I don't think that's appropriate. And what am I talking about here? What I'm talking about is not other people doing things wrong. What I'm talking about is our own hearts and what our own hearts should aspire to. You know, when we started out 18 years ago as a church, we decided we would not charge for ministry. People were saying, we'd like a CD of you preaching every week. Can you remember CDs? Hey, I can remember cassettes. But we used to manufacture a pile of CDs every week and people would take them home the following week with them. And you would hear testimonies from people. I well remember Mary's testimony about one of those CDs. And you know what? That's great. But we gave away 12,000 CDs in the time it took us to stop making them. And we went, I mean, we were already on MP3s, but we went entirely to MP3s on the website. And what am I saying about that? Well, couldn't we have sold each one of them for a pound and had £12,000 in the bank? Yeah, but it was ministry. And we felt, as a church, that that was something that we should give, not something that we should take for. I think we need to recognize symbolic actions were very important in the first century. In Jerusalem, actions that people took were the symbology behind them was considered. It wasn't just what they did. It's that they had done that there and then. And sometimes I think we forget that the symbols of our actions are visible. And if people see us always after another £5 here and there, when actually we're wanting to bless, I think it sends out a much better signal when we perform acts of kindness. The commercialization of church is not about having wealthy pastors with gold-plated desks and expensive motor vehicles, but it's often about our own attitudes and our desires being so driven by the society in which we live, valuing money before God. You know, for 8 years, we've happily shared this building. Now we're at a point where it would be lovely if we had our own building. But you know, in all of this, we're just dependent on God. We don't need to have a huge fundraising vision day where I say to you, this is what the Lord has told me, and we just need to do this, and for your donation of £50, I will give you this fridge magnet with a picture of my face on it. You know, it's not about any of that. It's about us seeking God in our own hearts, I hope to God that you will never find me begging for money. Nor will we try to tax you, and I use that word quite carefully, in a way that is disproportionate to the scriptures. Sometimes we have to dig deep in our pockets to see vision come to pass. But you know, it's mainly God who digs deep into his pockets. And I do believe in a God of provision for vision that he is pro for. When he's pro for your vision, he will provide for it. And I do believe that. So we don't have to focus on coming up with money-making schemes. We just have to put our trust in the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. As always, my first point was my longest. Point two, overturning tables. The money changers, and we have to sort of get a picture of this in our mind. A money changer would have a sheet of rough glass on their table. When I say rough glass, we just had a replacement double glazed unit in our bedroom after a few years of having one misting up because it had lost its vacuum. We've now replaced it. And you know what, though? When you get that glass, it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, glass is an art form in England. In our Western world, glass is so cheap, it's great. But in those days, they didn't have beautiful windows like we have now. Their glass was a very rough substance. And the glass on a money changer's table was there not for prettiness, not to give it a perfectly flat surface. It was there for the coins to be dropped onto, because a good money changer could tell what material the coin was made of by the sound of it pinging against the glass. And when I say pinging, I'm not talking about the NHS app that tells you to isolate. Okay, it's not that pinging. When the coin dropped on the glass, the money changer knew it was gold, or they knew it was silver, or they knew it wasn't pure, or they knew it wasn't any good at all. And that was how they placed a value on things. When Jesus overturned their tables, it wasn't just a question of them turning the table back up again and straightening things out. Their sheet of glass was gone. And let me tell you this, a sheet of glass in those days cost an arm and a leg. You had to have the right people around you who could manufacture it. It was very expensive. It floored their businesses. And Jesus, who walked into what he thought was a temple, what was supposed to be a temple, which was supposed to be a place in which God was worshipped, saw businesses prospering on the back of people who had come to worship. People who hadn't brought a sheep with them or a goat, maybe because they'd traveled 50 miles and didn't want to bring that, they came and bought one for double the cost. They were ripped off in the temple. And when they had coins that they wanted to exchange so they could give an offering, then they were ripped off there as well. The person that made the money was the person with the sheet of glass. And so when Jesus overturned that, he robbed them of their ability to rob others. Jesus made a massive difference to those people who were there. What about the sound of authentic something? What does that make a difference of to us? You know what? We need to have in this building the sound of authentic worship. It's not good enough that we come together and sing a song. And today we're going to turn to hymn number 462, which in the redemption hymnal that I grew up with was Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, which is Unbelievable, isn't it, that I can remember that? But it's not about can we remember hymns. It's can we express our hearts to God? Can we? Is our worship authentic, or are we just doing stuff? You know, we could stop at home and do stuff. We could go out and do stuff. You can come to church and do stuff. But the idea of coming to church is that we authentically and genuinely express our hearts to God. It might be that we end up crying because we're desperate for God to touch us, for God to touch our city. It might be that we are overjoyed and ecstatic. It might be that you're leaping around and dancing and shouting for joy. It might be that I'm doing that with you. It's not, though, about just doing stuff. You know, someone once said to me, oh, wow, I saw people dancing at the back today. God was really with us. We have to be careful about making assumptions. But you know, the question is was God really with you? Did you experience God? Because if you did, then there was something real happening. And I want always to be there where there's something real happening. On the 28th of August, the last Saturday this month, we're having the one event at Lincoln, at the Lincolnshire Showground. It's the last ever one event. It's the last ever event at the Lincolnshire Showground. It's been there for 40 years. It was called Grapevine for, I think, 34 years or 33 years. And then it became the one event. And it's being moved. I don't know where. They're going to tell us on the day. And it's just one day. It's not the normal 5 days because of COVID. It's not going to be the normal 10,000 of us there. It's limited to 4,000. But I understand you can still get a ticket if you want. But that day is amazing. The number of stories I could tell you about God turning up at the one event. I could tell you about things that Pauline and I went to when we were young people, where God was there. And I could tell you about times when God did it here. I can tell you about times when I could tell you about the time where I fell on the floor and 45 minutes later I stood up and we were all on the floor and no one seemed to have noticed the time had gone. But you know what? God had met with us. And all I want to encourage you today is let's be authentic. When Jesus threw those tables over, yeah, I don't think it was that he was so mad that people were making money in the temple. I think it's that there was no authentic sound that Jesus could pick up. No authentic sound of worship, just the sound of coins. And God forgive us if we make that sort of noise. My third point is signs. That is a slide taken from the end of the Passion, where you just see a glimpse on Resurrection Sunday that the body of Jesus has risen. And that's a sign, and that is the only sign that Jesus offered the people in the second chapter of John. We know that Jesus had just turned water to wine at a wedding. And it was quite clear from the rest of the chapter that he went around performing all sorts of signs and wonders. But when the religious folk said, "What's your authority? Show us a sign." Jesus said, "The sign I have for you is tear down this sanctuary and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And they thought he was talking about the temple, which had been built in 40 odd years. But Jesus was talking about his body, and it says that after he had been risen from the dead, his disciples went back in their minds and they remembered this and they realized that's what he'd meant all the way along. We need to recognize ourselves as witnesses, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but we need to recognize ourselves as witnesses of the resurrection. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which takes place from the resurrection onwards, in there you will see the word witnesses used repeatedly. And it literally means witnesses of the resurrection. The disciples we read about in the Acts of the Apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. Remember, he didn't just appear to the 12 and the 120. He appeared to over 500 people on one occasion. Jesus had been seen a lot in the 6 weeks between his resurrection and his ascension. And we also need to recognize there's a calling on our lives. You might say, oh, you're the one who has a calling, Stephen. No, we all have a calling. You have a calling to represent the resurrected one in your city, in your town, in your street. We need to represent, we need to be witnesses. You know, the resurrection changed everything, and it still changes things for people today. My last point is this. What was it that Jesus knew? It says in verse 25, he did not need anyone to testify about man, for Jesus himself knew what it was in man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of a man. Jesus knew what it was that was in a man's very essence, in his being. Do you know what? I like to think that I have eyes, and that that the Holy Spirit helps me. But you can get away with fooling me. But you know, you can never fool God. And if we can't fool God, why should we fool each other? Why should we put up a pretense? When Jesus went into the temple and he found it was a marketplace, there was nobody there fooling him. He knew what was in the heart of a man. You know, sometimes people come to church, and as soon as they've left church, God's pushed into a corner in their lives for the rest of the week. But we need to recognize that for us to go out into the marketplace that is our streets, we need Jesus with us, and we need Jesus central in our hearts and in our lives. And Jesus knows. And I suppose that could sound a bit threatening, and I'm not trying to be a bit threatening, but he does, you know. He does know. When Pauline and I were young people, there were those that were very scary when they talked about Jesus. And I can remember someone running out of the church screaming because of what had been said from the pulpit. And I thank God I don't think I've ever caused that reaction. But you know, we need to recognize that this is a serious business. Being a Christian, it's not, hey, I go to church, I'm a Christian, and then the rest of the week there's nothing. We need to recognize that Jesus is very real. He knows us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to enrich our lives. And this same Jesus is our God. And we worship him. We need to do it authentically. We need to do it without thinking about the commercial impact. Somebody said to me a while back, not particularly from a church that you would know. They said, well, I don't think we could do that in our church because we would lose income. And I thought, God help us. God help us if we're deciding what we'll do, not on the fact that it's a good or a bad thing to do, but on how it might impact our income. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and greatness. We rejoice in you, and we just want to say thank you that you are the God of love, the God who loves us, the God who reaches out to us. And we thank you that you challenge our hearts that we ought to be authentic and live lives that please you and delight you. And we do ask you right now that your Spirit will hover over every heart, and that you might powerfully move in us and to bring us to a point of following you fervently, carefully, authentically. Help us, Father, to be there. And Lord, we just pray that today might be a day for some of us where we renew our vows, where we commit our lives to you afresh, and where we decide to follow the Jesus who went all the way to the cross. Help us also, Lord, to commit everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.